I'm telling you, people, whether it's good or bad yesterday, they hold on to it. It becomes their story. It has nothing to do with truth. A lot of the people that you said hurt you and did stuff to you, they had no revelation. If they knew who they were, they wouldn't have done what they did. If they knew who you were, they wouldn't have even done what they did to you. They wouldn't have said what they said, and they would have not said what they didn't say. If people saw clear and were walking in the light as He's in the light, we'd all have a different resume. So at what point do we let truth swallow it all up and put it behind us and not look back? And let yesterday be dead and gone through the blood and thrown away and have nothing to do with who I am. Why? Because I died to all that. I became a brand new creature. Come on, this is not just spiritual and positional. It's real when you believe. You have to believe. You have to set it. You have to say, I have to say in my situation, if my dad knew who he was, he wouldn't have been drinking alcoholic day in and day out. If he knew who he was, he wouldn't have been in such a deficit and a loss to love, and he'd have had the ability to say, I love you, and to value us, and he wouldn't have been the way he was. If my dad wasn't lost, he wouldn't have been that way. So why would I now internalize it, have a deficit, and let what my dad didn't see decide what I do see? And all of a sudden, I'm just a son that wasn't loved. And I had a dad that didn't say he loved me. And I'm the way I am because of the way it was. No, stop. I'm the way I am because of who He is. I don't find the love of God through my drunk dad. I find the love of God through a son crucified. Why am I even comparing the two? Because we call them both father? That's psychological. It's rational. It's the way that seemeth right to a man, but it's rubbish. You say, I can't receive the love of God because I never had a loving father. I hear it all the time in the church. Why do you even let that make sense to you? Because we call them both father? Come on, if we sell out that cheap, we are going to be sold out again and again and again. All of a sudden, I got to fix all the things behind me to move forward. I got to jump through 100 hoops. No, He makes things new. He separates you from what wasn't so you can walk in what is. It's called faith. It's called living by the Spirit. Look, my dad doesn't ever have to change. He doesn't ever have to say, I love you, for me to walk in fullness, completeness, the anointing of God, and right identity. You don't sit back and wait. It would be great if that would happen, but you don't sit back and wait for the day He says, I love you, and now you're free and your ships come in. That can become idolatry. And you're letting something that's not Him fill something that only He can really fill. In fact, I'll tell you the good side of this. My dad saw my life changed. And he approached me months after. When he first saw I was saved and I told him I was saved, he got in my face. He told me I was riding a pink cloud. I need to wake up and someday it's going to crash. And me with it. I just thought I was telling him good news. I'm born again. I didn't even know what was going on. Just in my face. It was pretty intense. I was leaving the house and I said, God, I'm 12 hours old in the Lord. I mean, 12 hours. I ran over because I knew I was changed. I just knew in my heart I'd never be the same. It wasn't just zeal. It wasn't just presumption. I knew. I woke up in His presence in the morning. I woke up praying in tongues. It was amazing. It was just me and Jesus in the room. And all of a sudden, He was really, really real. Do you know why I'm so freaked out and passionate every time I preach? Because He's not my theology. He's inside me. He's my Lord, but He's my friend. He said that to me. I no longer call you a servant. I read His word. I found truth here. It did wonders. I no longer call you a servant. I call you a friend. Why? Because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. What he's saying is, I made this thing intimate. You're in the know now. You can know my heart. I want to know your heart. Man, I see his heart through Jesus. I see his heart through salvation, redemption, forgiveness, mercy. Oh my goodness, I see his heart through love. Yay. So my dad's screaming. He doesn't even understand. I'm walking out. I'm 12 hours old. I'm 12 hours old. Do you get that? But I'm not just hanging out in a NICU unit in the spirit. I got the Holy Ghost inside me. I got the Spirit of the living God inside me. And I'm 12 hours old. And he's in me. He's finally home. Woo! I was a house fit for a king and didn't even know it. Ooh! Prime real estate. He paid the highest price to obtain me and live inside of me. He could live anywhere he wants, but he don't want to live in a house made with hands. He could build a big old castle right in the middle of the sky from the south, the north, the east, the west. You could all come out of your houses no matter where you lived in the world. God could do it. You come out and go, teach your kids that's where God lives. But he doesn't want that. He wants to live inside of you. So people look at you and go, that's where God lives. See? And just hit. So I'm walking out the house. I'm walking out the house. And I opened up the door and I didn't know what was going on. I just got quiet. I didn't fight my dad back. It's not in me. I was changed. I was saved 12 hours, 13 hours before. I'd have probably had to say something. I'd have probably had to spout back a little. Dad, what's wrong with you? I came in here and tried to share something good, and all you do is just argue and fuss and yell, and all you want to do is fight. Why don't you knock it off? Give him a piece of my mind. Then the world will be different, huh? Woo-hoo! You come home from work strutting like a peacock, your wife praying for you all day because she knows there's challenges on the job, and you come walking in like a peacock. How was your day, honey? My day was amazing. Oh, yay, God. You had a breakthrough. What happened? I gave the boss a piece of my mind. You're not there to give him a piece of your mind. You're there to give him Jesus. To walk in the light as he's in the light. To walk in love and show mercy and make peace. You're not there to tell him off and feel like a hotshot. That's a lonely place. That's a delusional place. That's a place where it's all about you, and that's not why you're here. It's a very lonely place. And it never produces a thing because it's all about you and not about him. Come on, I could say that with a smile and you don't get beat up by that. It's just true. I got to the door and I said, talk to the Lord like he's my father. I talk to him like he's right here. I'm 12 hours old. I said, Lord, I don't even know what just happened. I don't know if I said something wrong. I don't know if I did something wrong, but I don't even know what just happened. I just was expecting, I guess, them to be happy. I knew Mom would be. I don't know what I did to Dad. He said, you didn't do anything to Dad. He has a belief since he was young, and he believes that you upstaged him in front of your mother and that you were trying to teach him something, and he believes it's wrong for a son to teach a dad, that it's only a place for a dad to teach a son. The Lord spoke that to me in a sentence. I'm standing at the door. I went, that just happened. Turned right back. Just went right back in. I opened the door to the middle room where they were. And when you're not there, when the one that somebody's mad at isn't there, guess what they do with the leftover anger? They vent it on the nearest person, usually the one they're most familiar with. So guess what he's doing? Screaming at my mom. That kid, I don't know what he walking in here. My mom's just sitting there. She's in sickness. She can barely walk. And I walked in, and I wasn't one bit angry at him. It was amazing. I was 12 hours old. I wasn't trying to get a grip on my old degenerate emotions. I couldn't try to apply the gospel that I've read because I didn't even read anything yet. I didn't go to a conference. Nobody laid hands on my forehead. So I probably couldn't have had very much. I'm messing with you right now. He was inside me. I didn't get saved to go to heaven. I didn't get saved to escape life. I didn't get saved so God healed my marriage. I got saved to become the man He created me to be. And in the process, I gave Him everything that I was. So that all that He is could come inside of me and finally have its home. I understand we walk some things out and grow and mature in things, but this whole process and instant thing we compare amongst. There's an instant thing that should happen in every man's conversion, where he sincerely, the best he understands, gives himself to the Lord. He doesn't pray a prayer to get something from God. He prays a prayer to become something in God. That motive should be clean in all of us. I understand we're growing and maturing and things are changing our lives, but the reason we're saved should be the same. Some of us come halfway in. Some of us just hear a message and we say, you know, I probably ought to get right with God. How about giving Him your life? It was never solely yours in the first place. How about getting back to why you were created and get one with Him so His image could live vibrant in you? You know how folks commit suicide, right? It's a real thing. It's a plague. It's one of the most grievous, tragic deception, expressions of deception on the planet. Because men get tricked into taking what's not even theirs. Well, it's my life. It never was your life. It was always His life in you. And when you commit suicide, you're actually taking His life in you. And you're quenching destiny. Because everybody has destiny. It's a self-centered expression, whether you're overwhelmed, frustrated, hopeless, or trying to teach somebody a lesson, or whatever reasons people do that. It's so deceived because you're taking something that was never yours. Well, it's my life. I'll do with it what I want. You learned that from Adam, not Jesus. Could you picture Jesus before the foundation of the world, whatever that means, right? In the beginning, back and back, so there is no beginning. I understand before the foundation of the world. But could you imagine He's the lamb slain, Him having an argument with Father? Well, I'm not doing it. Well, you're telling me they're going to sin and live like wretches and live outside of what You created them for and go against everything You've given them. And I'm supposed to go and clean it all up by living pure and righteous and they're going to hate me, despise me, and beat me? I ain't having it. How do I know they're even going to change? I mean, I am not letting them beat me with some club and pull out my beard. Are you kidding me? So they're supposed to spit on me. Fallen human beings are supposed to spit on me, and I'm going to give my life to redeem their purpose, and we don't even have a guarantee that they're going to walk in this thing. No, I'm not doing it. You say, well, I can't see Jesus thinking that way because He's Jesus. He can't think that way because He's love. See, we get tricked into making Him a special man and forget what makes Him special. We just make Him a figure, like an action figure, like a superhero. He's Jesus. He's love. His name was Jesus. But He was love in the flesh. And He was what every one of us was created to be from the beginning. And that's what He paid for. And if we miss becoming love, we miss the whole point of why He came. Oh, I'm serious about that. You read your Bible. The whole goal of your instruction is love. You can have knowledge of all mysteries, not some, all. You can have faith to move every mountain, not some. And if you don't have love, you got nothing. You missed the whole point. You'll ride your gifting. Men will praise you, throng you, build conferences around you, and think you're Jesus in the flesh because of what you do. It's not what you do. It's what you become. Because what you do will get overridden by the lack of what you become. And things will find you out in the end. And then men will say, well, see, God uses unfit vessels. No, he makes you vessels of honor. He sanctifies you and sets you apart. He fills you with who he is, not what he does. And what he does flows out of who he is. So you never get your identity crisscrossed and build an identity on what he's doing instead of who he is. So the walking in love is your goal. It's your privilege. It's your birthright. Living in his nature and remaining selfless is your absolute freedom. Freedom isn't a feeling. Freedom is a perspective. Every sin the man ever committed was built on the platform of self-centeredness. So if you deny yourself, where does sin have a place? If you think first for the kingdom of God, seek ye. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, where does sin have a home? See, this freaks teachers, theologians out because we are bent on boasting in our ability to fail. And we never give grace the opportunity to mold us into what we're paid for to be. And we follow our own experience instead of Jesus. And we follow our own human weakness and tendency and experience and resume instead of Jesus. But Jesus knows what he's talking about. He's the truth. And he said, follow me. And he said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. So if you were the enemy, wouldn't you attack the belief system of the church? And get us all arguing over what we believe instead of transformed by what we believe. I didn't forget my story. I'm in the Holy Ghost. I know exactly where I'm at. I'm opening the door. My dad's yelling at my mom. You see how I'm right there? Some other things just got in the way. And we needed to nail that thing down and expound a little. But I'm right back at the living room. Now, you know it's impossible to just go right back there and know where I was. I went off on a long ride there. But he's giving mom some flack. I opened the door and I was real gentle. Gentleness came on me. I was never gentle before Jesus. I tell people how I was. They said, I can't even imagine you that way. That's because I'm born again. I was mean, insensitive, unloving, unthankful. I didn't appreciate anything that was good in my life. I was a wretch, I promise you. I feel like I was the most selfish man on the planet. But I was just like a lot of other men. I was lonely on the inside. And I wanted people to acknowledge me and like me so that I believed I was likable because I didn't like me a bit. That was me. I'd look in the mirror and I sure didn't like what I saw. I love what I see now. You can put mirrors all around me and it's not vanity. I'm not talking about being handsome because I'm not. I'm talking about knowing who I am and loving who I've become. No regrets, no secrets. Going to bed at night and actually sleeping in peace and in his presence without second guessing, without wondering. Waking up in the morning and looking right in the mirror and going, hey, dude. Love you, man. That sure beats ugh. I walked in the room and I said, hey, Dad. I said, I realize, excuse me, I'm just grabbing this. I said, I realize you really got upset and I just realized what happened and I'm so sorry. I said, you thought that I was trying to teach you. You just say what you heard. And I realized that you've always had this belief there's no place for a son to teach a dad, only a dad to teach a son. You felt upstaged by me. And that was never my intention, Dad. I said, please understand, I'm not 3 and I'm not 13, I'm 33. And there might just be a time in my life where I see something you've never seen or know something you've never known. And Dad, it's just okay. I love you. And I walked out of the house. 3 days later, he rings my phone, crying hard. I said, Dad, what's wrong? Are you okay? What happened? He said, nothing. I can't get your words out of my head. I was 12 hours saved. I was definitely out of the NICU and in the Holy Ghost. He said, those words just kept. And he said, I had to call you and apologize. I'm sorry for the way I acted. About 4 months later, I walked out of the house visiting them, and he grabbed my arm by the back. It's always his nature to walk out on the porch, and as you pull out, he grabbed my arm. I turned, he's crying. He said, for the first time that I've ever heard it with my ears, but I wasn't living for this day. I was living in him. I wasn't living for the day my dad said, I love you. I'd have to go drive to the bar and pick my dad up and bring him home because he couldn't walk. When I was a little boy, he'd drink a whole case of beer watching sports, and you didn't even know he drank. Literally, a whole case. And you didn't even know he was drinking. In the end, he would drink one beer to numb his insides and keep himself from throwing up. He'd push and swallow and keep himself from throwing up. One beer, his body was done. He was bleeding out his behind. His liver was swelled. He had cirrhosis. He'd drink one beer just to numb his insides. The second beer went straight to his blood. He couldn't even walk. That's how bad it was. I was watching that as a young man, teenager. I had to go pick him up, and he cursed me the whole way home and tell me I'm never going to be nothing. And who do you think you are? All his pain coming out of his drunkenness directed at me. Who knows, it wasn't really at me. As a young man, just shutting it down, just whatever, you're just drunk. But you know how people internalize that and let that hurt them for the rest of their lives? And they let it speak louder than truth. And that's a problem, because truth is what makes you free. That's why you're not free. And then you think you need deliverance. You need a different belief system. You don't need deliverance. You don't need the anointing of oil and prayer. You don't need another counseling session. You need to believe different. You need to stop letting things matter more that don't matter most. You got to put things in their right perspective and seek ye first the kingdom of God. My dad grabbed me by the arm. I turned. He looked at me. He was crying. And he said, I'm so proud of you. I'd never heard that come out of my dad's mouth. It was always failure. Never good enough. Why aren't you playing football? You're such a loser. Why didn't you practice harder? You could have won that race. You're such a slacker. Anybody ever get treated like that in your life by somebody you cared about? If you don't understand the gospel, it has a design to take its toll and to make you that very thing. Or to harden your heart and get you so angry you can never be anything else. He did not shed his blood and die on a cross to put a Band-Aid on me. Oh man, I just feel the gospel all over me right now. It's ridiculous. So I don't forget to give this to you. I brought you a gift, by the way. Yeah, that other one's probably getting a little war. Amen? Yeah, that one's clean. The last one I gave you, I just wore, remember? And you took it anyway. You're so free. I got inside information that you wore that thing a lot. It's got to have some time on it. So there's a nicer one. Amen. So he said, I'm so proud of you. See how we got so many different things going on at once here. I just love it. The Lord's amazing. And he said, you are changed. I'm looking at your life and you're a different man than you were 4 months ago. It shows through your life. 4 quick months, Dad was already hook, line, and sinkered, man. Because I wasn't preaching at him.
Right.
Wasn't telling him how he needed change.
That's right.
I wasn't crying and rocking in my bedroom, praying every day for him because I was freaked out with fear. Yeah. A lot of times we pray because we're afraid. Right. Prayer is powerful and it has its place, but it's never to be fueled by fear. You pray for your child every day, every day, every day, and it's wrecking your disposition and stealing your productivity. You probably should walk in your bedroom, shut the door, and establish a foundation of what you believe and walk out and go shine and live like Jesus as if your child's well because you believe they're coming home. Are you with me? He said, I'm so proud of you. You know what was awesome? I wasn't living for him to say that. He never would have had to say that. That was healthy for him. That was good on his end. When he said that, I didn't fall on the floor like a wash rag. God, he finally honored and valued me. When he said, I'm so proud of you, I was so valued in the Lord. It's ridiculous. Like, I'm so fulfilled in the Lord, there's no room to stuff anything else in me. Like, I'm a hotel room with a sign on no vacancy. Somebody's already sleeping here. There's no cracks to fill, gaps to fill, closets to fill, closets to empty. Complete in Him. So when my dad said, I'm so proud of you, it was just a healthy moment. It was good for him. And it was like a healing, a reconciliation, a resolve in a sense. It was healthy on his end. So guess what? Because I wasn't a flopping wash rag, because I'm living for the day my dad honors and values me, I was able to function and minister. And so as soon as he said that, I said, hey, that's awesome, Dad. Put my hands on the sword. So what about you? I just went right for him. He's backing up. Well, nothing, Dad. Don't talk around what you see. Don't talk around the truth. Just went right after him. Guess what happened to my dad? My dad got born again through my salvation. How sweet is that? That sure beats being a hurting child with a deficit and a story and a book written. I'm not a real fan of a lot of these books we write. I'm just letting you know that, probably with a recorder running. I'm concerned we're finding a weird sense of identity through how it was. And somehow we stay connected. And Jesus said, never live that way. Parentheses, remember Lot's wife. She got delivered from a place and was heading to a place and did what she was never, ever supposed to do. She looked back at the place she was delivered from. For whatever reason, you don't look there. And guess what happened to her? She got completely froze between where she was delivered and where she was going. And never went back, but never went there. You're not Lot's wife. You're his bride. So you look up from whence comes your help. Because you're a new creation. Old things are. Behold, all things become new. I honestly think we value this story too much, whether good or bad, when he makes all things new. Just be careful about that in your own life. So that you don't say, yeah, but, brother. So you're not sitting in a seat when somebody's talking like this in your heart going, yeah, you don't understand, though. It's easy for you to say you weren't in my shoes. And all of a sudden you have a justification and an out from the gospel. And the whole time you're going to church praying for deliverance. And you're your own bondage by what you fail to believe. Are you guys okay? Okay. Like, I didn't fly here to soft pedal it. They invited me. I don't know. I guess they knew what they were doing. You all right, Clint? Okay. Look, we ought to just talk about this stuff, man. I've seen well-meaning, good-hearted people, not evil people, make these kind of mistakes continually. I'm not talking to hypocrites. You're not here on a Saturday morning because you're a hypocrite. Are you kidding me? I didn't fly here to correct you. I flew here to tell you who you are And in telling you who you are, there's adjustments sometimes and there's true healthy convictions. To teach you what love really does look like, because it's Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's love revealed. He's love made manifest. And he said, follow me. He didn't say, pray to me when you're overwhelmed and sing to me when you're together. That's all good and it has its place. He said, follow me. Look, I love corporate worship. I'm not demeaning it. But he didn't say, make sure you gather in corporate worship with people of like heart. No, no, no. He said, follow me to everybody individually. And when you follow him, gathering corporately with like heart is a given, not a goal. Why is a worship leader, you'll know what I mean by this, why does a worship leader ever have to plow ground to get the atmosphere right? If we were just living in him and enjoying him and walking in love and making peace and showing mercy. Like you're having so much fun living in Jesus, when you get together, it's just an automatic. He just invades the room. You're just celebrating a truth you're living. You're not trying to stir an atmosphere. You're celebrating a truth you're living. It's something that's so full of reality that it carries authority, and he's right there in it because he's in it. Yeah, that is a word. Come on, be real. We're trying to find him sometimes in the setting. You should take him with you. He should be in your attitudes. He should be in your perspectives. He should be in your motives. He should be, we just sang it today, guys. So either we're tricked and just singing the right stuff or we're coming up. He just said, you're my everything. Amen. Come on, if he's my everything. And I felt the room sincere, man. Pete, that thing went. That just built. You can perceive that stuff. You're my everything. You're my everything. You're my everything. You can feel the room. Why? Because that's exactly what he wants. When he's your everything, what are you actually singing? He's my motive, my reason for being, my will, my ways. Amen. When you see me, you've seen. Jesus said, the ruler of this world cometh and has. I'll bet you scripture teaches we could live that way. It says to keep yourself and the evil one touches him not. Why do we think we're just ready to get run over about every second? Why are we looking back? Why are we praying in self-defense? Why aren't we just moving forward with our eyes on him and our agenda, people? This brother said in worship, he said, you know, why are we always facing the front? I think we should be facing the worlds out there. We should be. And I said, well, there's a truth there. You could prophetically do that. But the more important thing is to actively do that. Like the whole reason we do these meetings and gather, I'll just tell you why I fly and why I take an invite and say, yeah, because I believe what I'm preaching. I believe it'll make a difference. And if you apply it to your life through relationship and live by the Spirit, it's going to change your sphere of influence. It's going to begin to impact your sphere of influence. So we're going to leave here, hopefully be a little more like him, have more convictions and look a little more like him than when we came. So there's a great marriage between coming and going. If you find your identity through coming, you'll miss the power of going and you'll just camp out in him, you think. But when you're camped out in him, he is your expression. You don't do Jesus. You live Jesus. So in your homes, in your family, it's very critical. It's one of the highest places to express him because it's the number one place we don't, because we become familiar with everybody and we learn to do church and be the way we are when we're together. Well, it happens all the time. So you come and sing Holy is the Lamb and have animosity, true animosity in the car on the way home 5 blocks away over where you're going to eat. Oh, it happens all the time. There's animosity in the home just trying to get to service because you got the 3 kids. And now you're even a little touchy because I told you I only wanted 2. You insisted to have 3. We can't even manage 3. Well, you should have got them up earlier. Well, I thought you were getting them up. Oh, don't bother. Just get ready. Just get their stuff. Put it in the bag. Remember their little drink. Don't forget his sippy cup. And we're just trying to get to church. There's frustration in the house. We're late again. They're already going to be in Sunday school, children's church. We're going to have to walk them in late again. Just 1 week. I'd love to get there on time. This stuff happens. And then you get to church And you get them to Sunday school, and you sneak into the service, it's already raging, and you find your little seat, and you put down your stuff. And then I'm wondering, what are we doing? Because we're not doing Him. We're becoming more like Him. If you're with Him in the morning, if you wake up and have true communion with Him, this scenario can never play out. Be real with me. Let me challenge you. Come on, don't nobody shut me off. I feel that a little bit. It's okay. I'm not spanking you. I'm trying to keep you from religion. And doing things and finding your identity through what you're doing. And even over-amplifying what you're doing more than what you're becoming. Because everything you do can only be honored at the level you've become. Grace can only go with it at the level you've become. Grace can't empower it just because you're doing it. There's a trap there if it's not who you are. I would think we want this thing. I want to walk in love. I want to look at my wife and children, even when they're living out of conduct, and be able to see what they're called to, created for, and not be a frustrated man. Not feel disappointed and call it normal. Because as soon as you start addressing your family through disappointment, you leave Jesus a few steps behind. Because now it's all about you again and what you're not satisfied with and how they crossed your line. Well, why don't you erase your lines? Because here's what's ultimately going to happen. You're going to let them decide who you are, and you'll still go to church and have a language, but your life's being ruled by what you don't appreciate. Come on, that's just straight. Let's grow beyond that. We can. Or one be in the Word. Yeah? Well, it's pretty intense, isn't it? Are we okay? Am I always intense? I just, listen, I live this way. I've been through, you actually have no idea. I don't try to lord my story and exploit my family too much, but people know that my kids ran off and my wife and stuff. Look, I could be, if I didn't understand what I'm preaching to you, I could just be another statistic, a hurting husband, and have a story of how I just loved God and my family didn't want Him. And Josh, can you pray for me? Because if my wife doesn't change soon, I don't know how I can bear this weight. We're supposed to be running together and I got enough on my plate. I don't need her putting an extra weight. If God doesn't deliver her soon, I don't know what I'm going to do. I wish you didn't even know how to think that way and accept it. Yeah, but how long do I have to put? Why does truth know time? Heaven and earth's going to pass away. My word remains. You probably ought to live there. What remains? You ought to live what remains. Wonder if my wife would have never rebounded. Wonder if my kids would have never came home. They're all doing amazing, by the way. But there was an 8-year period where all three of them were doing not good in the least. The first 6 years was just my wife. Filled it over. The kids kind of rebounded off of weakness and played cards and said Daddy was overboard. Too much Jesus. No compromise. Get real, Dad. Everybody has weakness. It was my own kids telling me that. Sat me down, had a parent-child conference. Told me that I'm out of balance. You know what they told me? There's nobody out there like you, Dad. That's what they told me. That was their justification. I said, wow. Sounds like guys are looking for a justification to run in your flesh. And I'm your daddy, so I guess I'm your last hurdle to try to jump. I said, here's the problem. They actually named leaders in the church and pointed out their weaknesses that were visual to my children. Attitudes in leaders that weren't Jesus. And they used it as tools, ammunition. But they were talking to the wrong daddy. Because I said, listen, guys, you're really concerning me today. You're trying to get over me as a hurdle because you have things in your heart that aren't kingdom. So you're trying to justify your consciences. So you figure if you can bring me into the balance that you're painting, then you can justify, hey, because we all have our stuff. I said, but here's the problem with what you're telling me. You're saying, even so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, Dad, nobody's like you out there, even so-and-so, so-and-so. I said, here's what you're not understanding. I'm not following them. I'm not going to let what they're not give permission for me to be the same. I'm following Jesus. And if you two would pick up your Bibles... I just had fun with that. Don't do that to my children. If you two would pick up your Bibles and read and take a good look at Jesus and his life, maybe there is somebody your daddy's looking like. And you're just not relating to it because you're not looking there. And they put their little heads down and walked out of the room and ran off and did their desires anyway. And that's where if you're not secure, you failed as a parent. What did I do wrong? If I can't steward my own house, how can I be taking part in the kingdom of God? Yeah. My kids respected me. They didn't love their own lives in truth. That's right. Yeah. My kids valued me. My kids knew I was no nonsense. They wouldn't have told you, my dad is such a hypocrite. He stands up there and preaches and then he yells at us. My kids don't have that testimony. Yeah. Oh, it feels good. No, instead, you got stuff like this. I don't even take this out. I got so many notes in my suitcase. I just read them. I cried. My wife drops notes on me. Now, this has been in my Bible for a while. It's pink. It's right there. I see it all the time. I just leave it there. It's a little sticky note. The sticky, supernatural sticky. It doesn't even go away. Watch. This is from my wife, not a YouTube viewer. Not a weekend person. My wife. Pretty close people. Somebody that sees you when nobody else does. Somebody that has conversations with you when no one else is around. Watch what she writes. I got cards that say this stuff over and over, and it makes me cry because this was never me. Hope you have the best weekend ever! Exclamation point. You are a true man of God. She's not telling me that to encourage me. She knows I'm very encouraged. She's telling me that because she believes it. Dude, don't punch me, okay? I just had to. My hand went like that about three times. I thought, I'm just getting it over with. Just wanted to rub the glory, dude. It's shining, man. It's awesome. Thank you. Thanks. I'll come over here now. I wasn't sure. Yeah, it's like, I hope he's walking with Jesus. He's going to knock me out. It's going to be in video. I'll be knocked out trying to supernaturally turn my other cheek. Let's see, that guy really lives this thing. He's knocked out and he's trying to turn the cheek. Am I messing up bad or what? I hope you have the best weekend ever. You're a true man of God. Now watch what she said. This is my wife. This just humbles me. It makes me love Jesus so much. Because I never had the ability to be this. You are what you are by the grace of God. I'm not tooting my horn. I'm tooting his horn. Because here's the deal. Your life should be noticed when you live in him. Not because you're trying. Because you are. She said, I doubt God. Now, this is from her perspective as a wife that lives with me. She's not projecting on any other men. She's just highlighting what she knows to be true about me. I doubt God can find many men, parentheses, if any, on this earth with your integrity, your character, and your heart. That's an amazing note to get from your wife. That tells you she values you and who you've become. And it's all because of him. If you're sitting there and you're saying, well, I wish I could say that about my husband.
That's a warning signal that you're allowing your husband to decide the condition of your heart. And you're letting where he's not fashion you. And you're still doing the Jesus thing, but it might be in desperation, trying to hold on and hoping someday he changes. So maybe your whole pursuit of Jesus is actually self-focused and driven, and you don't even realize what's happening. So you leave a church service and feel great in the moment, and you get around him for a half hour, and it all goes away. That's psychological, that's flesh, and it's not truth. And nobody at this point, I don't care who you are, is going to convince me that that's wrong. You do not have to let where people are or aren't change who you are when he's the Lord. You have to understand why he's in you, why you're alive, why you woke up. You know what we teach in the church? That marriage is 50-50, that men have created needs, women have created needs, and we're supposed to make sure we fulfill those needs. So then when you don't, you become your spouse's reason for your spouse not being like Jesus. So now their life is your fault. It's twisted. And please don't believe that stuff. Somebody's not thinking clear. If I wake up and my wife doesn't owe me a thing, and I mean it, I'll live in a way that gets notes like that for real. Because she knows that on a day when she wasn't doing her best, I loved her the same and didn't change a bit. And then the goodness of God leads her to change. And I'm not even doing it so she changes, because she's not bothering me in the first place. Because I love her.
That's right. Come on.
Ooh, it just feels so good. That little dude, Ethan, has a shirt tougher than T-Rex. That's how I feel right now. Just preaching the gospel. What can stop this kind of love? Do you know what the devil can't defeat about God? You say, well, his power. I get it. But he can't defeat his mercy. See, he's a legalist. When you don't repent, seems like people can get run over through what they sowed. But as soon as you repent, you don't even reap what you sowed a lot of times, or what you deserve. How many people in this room should be dead by now? If there wasn't mercy on the earth, everybody, every drunk driver should smack into a tree and die. If there wasn't mercy on the earth, everybody should sin and just fall over, sin and death. But the law of the Spirit of life through Christ, there's a sovereignty. That's the sovereignty of God. Some people teach sovereignty as if God's doing everything and he's in total control and everything that happens is the orchestration of God's Spirit. That's wrong teaching. The sovereignty of God is this amazing power over all to just keep things from crashing because he's the Lord. That just because you ran in rebellion doesn't mean you're going to die. Doesn't mean you have no hope. Just because you went out on a binge, but now see, you can't take that light and say, oh, well, God's mercy will cover me. That's when you're in a danger zone. The mercy of God isn't there to empower you to have another episode. The mercy of God is there to convict your heart and draw you back to truth. When you start playing with the mercy of God, thinking, hey, Paul says, should we sin because grace abounds? Of course not. How shall we who died to sin? See, we did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. We died to everything we were. Amen. How shall we? The language of the gospel is so crystal clear that I am not even sure how this all became about going to heaven and getting blessings. I'm not even sure how we tricked ourselves into thinking it's about God doing something for us. Amen. Instead of turning us into something. Like I'm just not sure how that happened. But that self-centered nature of man, and all of a sudden the message is serving us instead of changing us. Now you got discouraged people that go to church because their prayers aren't being answered and they're wondering what they're doing wrong and why God isn't fulfilling the promises of blessing. Now you're back to self-conscious, self-focused. Yeah, there's discouraged people that go to church every week. And discouraged Christianity is unscriptural. Because you denied yourself, it's never again about you. And he's the God of all hope, and he sees everything all at once, and he's full of hope. Like God's having an amazing day, and people aren't even living in truth. Why? Because he loves. He's not ticked off. He's not mad. He's not fuming. He's not saying, how dare you? I can't believe you did it. I gave you all them chances and this is how you treat me. I'm done with you. That's not God. That's people. God is why we're yet a sinner. He sends his son. And while we're blowing it bad, he says, you're so much more. What do you think the cross is saying? You think the cross is Jesus beat up and battered? I hope you're happy now. Look what your sin did to me. I had to come and suffer because you want to live in rebellion. Don't you think it's time to change? You know, people use that as an angle to preach the gospel. They attack men based on their depravity. And all they can do then is get a head nod out of them, not a life change. This is what the cross says. I know who you are. I've known you from the beginning. I know why we created you. I know your purpose, your destiny, your potential. That's why I took these blows. That's why I've given my life. That's why I've done these things. Because your life is so much more than you've ever understood. But I've known you from the beginning. And I'm willing to die so you come alive. Because I know what you look like when I'm in you and you're surrendered. And it is my privilege to lay down my life. And it pleases the Father to bruise me and cause my soul to grieve when he makes me an offering for sin. Because he knows what he's redeeming. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We love you. We have loved you from the beginning. That's what the cross is saying. It's not focusing on your depravity. It's focusing on your redeemed, restored value. Yes. Yes. Nobody pays a ridiculous high price for nothing. The purchased possession they believe is worth what they paid. I know you people. I know us. I know us. You're 2 for 1, 50% off, buy one, get one free, buffet, all you can eat, $10.99 or whatever. You can tell I don't eat buffets much. It's probably $15.99. But it used to be like $9.99 100 years ago. You say, by the looks of your hair color, you were here too, brother. No. I'm actually only 56, but the more I read and pray, my hair changes. I don't fight it. Some of you got that. You see why he died? Shall we, who died to sin, live in it any longer? Romans 6. Of course not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? You did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. You died to sin in yourself so you could live unto him. If any man come after me, let him pray a prayer and make sure his name's in a book before he gets in his car in case he wrecks. If any man come after me, let him first deny himself, because you were never made for you. You're made for his image. Pick up his cross and don't let life decide who you are. Let the giver of it already settle it. Don't let what people say and do have any effect on you. If you can really talk to God on this face to face, has he let anything man has done have any effect on changing him? He changes not. Has generations of human beings passing on, has generations of people been able to change who God is? That's why he is still changing men. Because men can't change him.
Come on, that's so amazing.
So I want to live in the integrity of that. I don't want to just be blessed by his attitude. I don't just want to, whew, I'm so glad he's not mad. It's not the point. The point is that you're so touched by who he is, so changed by who he is, that you become the expression of who he is. Do you think we're forgiven to just be forgiven? Or do you think we're forgiven to become living, breathing forgiveness? And then we say, brother, you got to let that go. Well, I know, but sometimes it's hard. Who says sometimes it's hard? You go try to tell God that sometimes it's hard to forgive. You try to talk him into that. You try to talk Jesus into that it's hard to forgive. He doesn't even know what unforgiveness looks like. Just because we've been familiar with it doesn't mean it's truth. If he's the truth and he doesn't know what it looks like, why do we have a grid for it?
I'm convinced of this. People that have a hard time with unforgiveness and a hard time with anger have never truly received for themselves personally the beauty of God's forgiveness and never have seen themselves clean and righteous, forgiven, acquitted, and not guilty. They have remained in some level of condemnation, shame, thinking back, regret, and they don't see themselves clean, or they'd look through clean and see every other person. You try to sell Jesus that sometimes it's hard to forgive. I'm convinced the angels that are around us and watching over some of us is just hanging out personally and assigned to us are sometimes going, because they're looking at attitudes that aren't kingdom. And yet they know we're created for His image, and they look and they wonder. Because we're made for His image. We're made for Him to live inside. They're servants, and we're made for God to live inside of us, and they know God. And they're thinking, you guys got it made. And you want to live for your flesh for a moment? You want to let your heart function in a place that God never is? Why? You scream and argue in the car, and they're sitting there going, what is going on? Need to be right, control, manipulation. Here's the raw truth. I've been raw enough. If it doesn't produce life, what you're doing, what you're thinking, what you're saying, if it doesn't produce life, it can't be Him. Yeah, but brother, sometimes I just feel, dead giveaway. Dead giveaway. Yeah, but I don't think you understand. Stop. You're defending something that you want to sit in that doesn't produce Him. And you're not on the earth for that. That's why it's so miserable living there, and yet we stay there. Because we think we have a right to feel the way we do. Well, if the way you feel isn't producing righteousness, why don't you throw it out? Forget what they did. See, we don't realize what's happening. The Lord means the governing factor, the supreme being, the ruling factor, the governing factor of your life, the Lord of your life, supreme one. So when you let things decide who you are, they inadvertently creep in and play the lordship without you even realizing it. Then all of a sudden you're a product of something else. And we sing, He's Lord. And other things are deciding our life. Come on, this stuff isn't too strong. This isn't too hard to take. It's just the gospel, guys. And I don't want to be lulled to sleep. I don't want to stand before Him someday and find these things out in a millisecond in the light of His glory and have everything unravel and all the deception exposed and removed in the light and go, oops. I want to know I have a legacy written. I walked out destiny. I lived in a manner worthy of Him. I surrendered and submitted and the best I understood, humbled myself before Him. And in due time, He lifted me up. And I want to stand before Him and know that I ran well and that I produced fruit and I sowed seed and I believed. You know what I mean? Isn't that what faith wants? Don't get caught up in the moment. Don't let your flesh speak too loud. Yeah, but brother, I just want to know. I'd love to just catch a break. You don't. You want more than to catch a break. We run from things in our lives. We change environments to try to escape things. That thing will come back and find you every time. It's like a drug addict trying to move from a place he lives to a faraway place thinking he's going to run from drugs. You can't run from an addiction. It'll find you. You got to get healthy. You got to get clean. You got to get free. You can't run from a problem. You can't run from a person that bothers you because somebody else just like them will pop up in your life. Amen. And you say, well, I just don't like that personality. They just get on my nerves. And the whole point is get new nerves. It's the truth. It's just the truth. Or Jesus comes and is frustrated and unappreciated and insecure and wondering why people don't like Him when all He means is well. Did you ever think about that? Or do you just take for granted that He's Jesus and expected to live a certain way because it's who He is? Well, if He made you in His image, maybe that's us too. Yeah. If He's firstborn among many brethren, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And as He is, so are we in this world. Maybe it's not just our coming that matters. Maybe our going is very important. And as you
You know what we've turned a lot of our gatherings into? Ministry times. To come and get ministry to keep going. But if you don't get a new perspective on life, you'll never be okay. I know that. I can feel that in the room. I'm okay with that. Look, a lot of times all we want is ministry, and we actually have become prayer-crazed, ministry-crazed people that are trying to get touched by God to stay encouraged to keep moving forward. But if you're not moving forward in a truth, are you moving forward or are you existing? If you don't have a goal, a purpose, if you're not motivated by truth, you're existing, you're surviving. This is not a survival kit. Like, we're always praying for people because life's tough. Here's what ministers do. They do it. I've seen it since I've been saved. It's so easy. Like, Josh plays the piano keys. His wife's so cool. You could come up here and play the sweetest keys right now. And I could say, listen, guys, he's here. And some of you, I tell you this week, for many of us, it's been challenging. You love him. You know you love him. You know he loves you. But not everybody sees that. Some of you haven't been treated well. Some of your spouses have had trying times this week and have reflected that on you. You've been at work and they haven't even appreciated your labors. And people haven't even, some of you. And right now you feel like your heart has just been taking a shot at your heart. And your heart has been, and all of a sudden, if that's you, you just come up. God is going to heal the brokenhearted. And we're assuming everybody's always got to be broken. And you'd be amazed the altar call you could have. And they're all crying. They're not crying because they're being delivered. They're crying because they're broken and you just focused on it. A whole lot of the altar calls that I see aren't inspired by the Spirit of God. They're inspired by the problems we live. Because why are we always ministering to the brokenhearted? Why aren't we teaching people why you don't have to have a broken heart? Why are we always vulnerable? Why are we always just one thing away from needing another bit of ministry? Why don't we teach people why they don't have to be broken? That would be a healthy church rocking with the power and anointing of God. So driven and moved by sincerity and purity that she'd see him, not talk about him. Man, you get it? Man, I got up on a high place here so I could project my voice, I guess. I don't know. No. But how'd I get up there? Are you guys good? Because I'm just crying out, man. This is what we're called to. So how do I get here? You got to want to. You got to want to be here. You got to want to live this way. You have to say yes to this from the heart. I preach in rooms this size. This is not a ton of people, right? I preach in the rooms this size all the time. I actually prefer it so I can hang out and be personal, social. I prefer this over 1,000 people. I just do. I'm just kind of groomed for it. I just got one from a guy who made sure to tell me they have 4,000 people. That's probably one I won't call. Because I won't be able to hang out and talk to people because you can't talk to 4,000 people. And if you talk to one, 150 want to say hi. And at some point, you got to cut it off. And then they feel like, how come you didn't? Oh, man, I waited all this time. So it's easier to just go. And then Christians that don't understand the shoes I'm in, they say, well, I like you. You're not one of these preachers that just disappears and goes, hangs out in the green room. If the crowd's really big, you don't have a choice. They're not running to the green room because they're trying to get away from you and just preaching and getting away from you. They're running to the green room because they can't handle the volume of people, the questions, the comments, even the good things. Most of the people that talk to me, it's not needy stuff. People don't run to me needy because I'm always preaching relationship and you can and faith and release. And people aren't coming, can you pray for me? Can you pray for me? I tell people, don't do that to speakers. We're here to empower you to know him and to walk in him and to develop a sense of knowing and security and strength in the Lord. You know what I mean? So a lot of the people that just say, hey, I watch you on YouTube. Oh, my goodness. Last night, it was so sweet. I don't know how many young people. You can't believe how this message has changed our lives, our marriage. We're just so thankful. I mean, who knows? That's sweet. You go through 200 of them and not get tired of that. But when there's 2,000 people, and then some people want to tell their thing, and what's your opinion on this? And, hey, I have a question. And I take my time. If you noticed last night, who asked me a question? And I took my time with you. And then there's four other people standing there thinking, man, this is taking a long time. Why? Because you're in front of me. You ask me a question. I give long answers. I'm not trying to burn through a line. I'm a real guy appreciating and valuing one another. But the position I'm in, a lot of people want to get to me and pursue me. Everybody wants to be my friend. It's amazing. I get tons of emails. People, if I ate lunch every time somebody wanted to do lunch, we would have to have open air meetings because I'm not even going through a doorway. It's nonstop. I've been watching on YouTube. I feel like this is Lord. Please run it by Holy Spirit. I just feel the need to connect with you. I'll fly to where you are, but fit me into your calendar. I get them 10, 12 times a week. I want to intern with you. Can I come and live in your house for a season? Oh, it's not a joke. And the worst ones are they track down your address on the internet and they just pull up at your house and just knock on your door and don't regard anything about your life, your family, your travel schedule. And they just come unannounced. And usually those are needy and desperate. You still handle it in love, but it's not cool. I'm one guy. I'm one guy hopefully modeling something and teaching something to empower people to become more like him. So honestly, you don't need to get to me as much as you think. You don't need to sit under me. You need to sit under him. Really? You know what's funny? I don't say this a lot, but I'm saying it right now. There's so much talk about a spiritual father and a mentor and all that. I don't have any of that in my life. I've gleaned from a few people along the way that I valued and saw they saw God in. I have no one in my life that I could remotely say is a mentor and a spiritual father. My whole life has been built on being alone with him and seeking him for the right reasons and only reading my Bible. Never reading my Bible to minister. Never once reading my Bible to preach. Never once. Only reading my Bible to know him and only speaking out of who he is in my life. Watch. Never once reading my Bible to preach. I'm looking you in the eyes and telling you that. So I'm either lying in a cuckoo and don't fear the Lord, or I'm telling you the truth. Never once reading my Bible to preach. Just reading my Bible to know him when you're not looking. Seeking him in the secret so that he who is in secret will come and see you there and reward you in the open. What's he seeking in the secret? Him. What's his reward in the open? Him. I get talking to people on airplanes, people I don't even know. They say, you're so passionate. You really believe that. I don't know what it is, but talking to you makes me feel like I want to cry. I don't know what's going on. I've had people on airplanes say, I feel like I'm talking to Jesus. I laugh and I say, you are. See? See, years ago, I thought that was heresy, but what I mean is, he's in me. And he's inspiring the words. And I don't know your life. I don't know your stuff. I didn't know what was wrong with your body. He showed me. You are talking to him. I got out on the jetway and a lady standing there trembling. How did you know? I was so overwhelmed I couldn't speak. I didn't mean to be rude. I was just overwhelmed when I left. I said, I understand, honey. She got her bag and just left after I prayed for her. She was just... But when I got up on the jetway, she's standing there trembling. She said, how did you know to pray those things? Like, why did you say those two things specifically? I said, because Jesus showed me that, told me to say, ah! I'm not being over dramatic. She cried, I knew you were going to say it was the Lord. Because she wasn't a believer. She was struggling with things, struggling with beliefs, misrepresentation of Christianity. People coming up, well, you better come through Jesus because he's the only way. Christians, stop that. What do you mean stop that? He is the only way. You're not force-feeding people. You're not clubbing them with a scripture. He's the only way. You know why he said he's the only way? It's a beautiful thing. It's not some controlling mandate thing. It's because he's the only one that fulfilled and paid the price of why man's here, walked it out, fulfilled the law, died, and his innocent blood is cleansing guilty men that repent and come clean. He's empowering us. Only he could pay the price he paid. He alone was sin-free and pure. He's the only way to the Father. It's not a legalistic scripture. Well, he's the only way. You ain't got many ways of God. You got to come through him. You don't come through him, you ain't coming, pal. That's what we're doing to people. Better teach why he's the only way. Well, first of all, you better understand it yourself. See, I saw this cartoon thing one time, and it had this guy. He had him real wiry and wild looking. He had a giant handful of tracks. And he was like, his gospel track, et cetera. It was a cartoon. He's like, and he looks over at this man on the one little block, and he's like, and he says, bonsai. And he's leaping across on the next picture, right? On the next picture, he has the guy tackled. And he's stuffing tracks down his throat. And the guy's belly pops up. Because he stuffs these tracks down his throat, so you can tell that he stuffed it into his stomach. And he stood up, and the guy's running with a little pot belly, track belly, right? He's running, and the guy said, thank God I sowed some seed. And I'm like, that is not what we're called to do. Shit. I got to wrap up. Are you guys getting something out of all this? Listen. Please listen. I'm not saying that controlling or demanding. I'm saying please open your heart. Stay with me on this last comment. The only way you can become what I'm preaching is by grace. Yeah. By God's power through your relationship. Without relationship, you will never live what I'm preaching. You will actually start believing you're a failure, question your own heart, and do worse than if you hadn't heard. It's not in your doing, it's in your being that changes your life. Please hear how sincere I am about this and serious. You can never live what I'm preaching without intimacy and relationship with God. It's knowing Him that changes you. It's who He is that changes you. If those who love know God and those who don't love don't know God, 1 John 4, 7 and 8, then you can't know Him without becoming like Him, because that's the point. So He's so influential and He's so transforming that you can't actually know Him without who He is coming into your life. That's why knowing Him is eternal life.
You see what's wrong with me? He's let me know Him somewhat enough to make me like this. You say, don't get any closer, brother.
But see, the thing is, I'm not just a flaky guy. When I'm talking, it makes sense. I'm not a butterfly floating from flower to flower. At least I don't think I am. I might act like it. But am I speaking in riddles? Or does your heart hear? You hear me? You're never going to walk this out just because you said, okay, I listened. It's because you get alone with Him. Believe He loves you and values you. Believe that you're way more than redeemable. You're His child. Don't believe anymore. Regret, condemnation, yesterday's mistakes. Throw it this way and go this way. Thank you for loving me. God, I just want to be everything you paid for. I give my life to you, not just my heart. My whole life is yours. Have your way in me. The way you see, I see. The way you live, I live. God, I thank you that we're one. I thank you, Lord God, that no one owes me a thing, and never again will frustration and stress and strife rule my life. I surrender it all, and I come out of agreement, and I thank you that you've given me new life. There's a place for you to commune right where you're at. And if you think you have weakness, don't go to God based on your weakness. Go to God based on your potential and your calling. If you feel like there's something wrong with your heart, please don't kneel at your bed and cry for 3 hours and tell Him to change your wicked heart. Because when you leave the bedroom, you still think your heart's wicked. You walk in your bedroom, Father, I thank you, you have the attention of my life. I thank you, you're doing a work in my heart that's bringing change. God, I thank you that you are the one that's purifying me through and through. God, I thank you that old things are gone, new things have truly come. And when you leave your bedroom, you have faith wrapped around what God's doing through grace. Are you with me? Your life will never transform apart from this intimate component that God desires, that you might know Him. Or you'll be a self-made man. They're going to have to give you a trophy someday for being an amazing believer. And then you'll be like a super Christian award or something. There are no super Christians. There's an amazing God and a body of believers. My buddy Todd, he has to fight this rock star stigma all the time. And he cries to me and he says, why can't we see it? We're just believers. We just believe what he says. Because even if a man has gifting, he's not to be celebrated as an icon. Because you don't boast in men, because nobody has anything unless it's been given. There's no boasting in men. Oh, you can honor God in men and honor the gifts so you can partake of that and become fruit. But be careful how you lift up men. Nobody has a thing unless it's been given. Nobody would see a thing unless God pulled back a veil. It's not because you studied so hard. It's because God lets you see. Please don't make heroes out of men. There's one amazing God. And there's none like him. And a body of believers. So all we are is believers. And if heaven remembers us as people of faith, surely we've run well.
You get it?
So have intimacy with him. Get close to him because the door's open through the blood of Jesus. God doesn't see you for where you've been. He sees you for what you're called to and created for. Don't get distracted and let other things matter more than what matters most. Seek ye first the... See, if you're seeking the redemption of your family or marriage before the kingdom of God, you'll see your marriage through your flesh and then pray to God for it to change. And your marriage will decide who you are, not the kingdom. If you seek the kingdom first, you'll have a healthy perspective on your marriage and you actually pray for your spouse from the right place where God can intervene. My wife prayed for me for 13 years to change, and God said, you tied my hands. I could never answer your prayer, because she was mad at God for never answering her prayer. And when I got saved, she was insulted. I prayed for 13 years for that man. You ain't never changed him. And now we're done and he wants to get saved. That's a slap in the face. He told her that you tied my hands from hearing and answering your prayer. I heard your prayer for 13 years, but you tied my hands because you never prayed for him because you loved him. You never prayed because of mercy. You prayed because of pain. He said, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And I can't answer the prayer and leave you there and empower you to stay the same. Another hurting wife that prays. That's what God told her. You don't pray because you're hurt. You pray because you're hurting for another. You don't pray because you can't take it anymore. You pray because it grieves you to see them living far below what they're called and created to. You don't pray because you're frustrated. You pray because you're merciful. Why? Because you're fulfilled in him. Not here. Here. So that this is healthy. Because if you're not fulfilled here, this is needy. And you'll only be as strong as the weakness around you. And the whole time he's in you. That has to be a problem. Are you with me? Yes. So get alone with him and be with him. Fellowship with him and commune with him. And always see yourself the way he sees you.
Yay?
And then we'll run worthy of a prize. We can live this life, people. This isn't too high and it's not too hard. Don't talk yourself out of it. Grace makes it possible. Faith agrees. Those two are a good fitting pair, faith and grace. Faith, grace. You get alone with God and release faith in what he says about you and what you're called to and created for, and grace comes to make that truth your reality without you biting your lip trying to change. And all of a sudden being with him changes you, and you are what you are by the grace of God. And guess who gets all the glory?
I think that's the way it's set up. So how about being a believer?
And let's keep doing what we're doing in him from all these right places. That way it'll last and pass the test of time. And we won't just be a movement. We'll be a life lived. Amen? Yeah. In fact, when you're a movement, you attract weakness because people attach to what you're doing to find identity through what they're a part of instead of identity through who's in them. Is this real? That's why revivals get weird and flaky. People say, well, revival, the fruit flakes and nuts come along with revival. That's what people say. Demeaning people. Saying weirdos show up at revival. Well, what happens is people try to find their identity through what God's doing instead of who they are in Him. So you never want to just become a movement. You want to become a life that's lived. And then it reproduces after its own kind and carries momentum and makes a difference. Are you with me? Why don't we stand to our feet and pray? I got to close. It's late. I'm just going to release you in a teaching kind of time here and just say, hey, I hope you got something out of this. Let's run well. Amen. Woo! I'm gonna pray with y'all and just believe for you right now and take this serious. This isn't religious. We don't do this because we're supposed to close in prayer. I'm actually releasing faith and I'm believing God for things right now. Okay. So don't miss that. I mean, we ran this long. Let's just get to the finish line here. Father, we just thank you right now for your word. We thank you for the challenge, the conviction, but we thank you it's not too much at all. There's freedom in this. There's liberty. There's joy. Health and wholeness. You talk about our soul prospering in the Bible. Being in good health even as our soul prospers. I just pray that this message would work in us so deeply, Lord, that would realign us in so many ways and cause us to see truth through truth. And everything that life before you taught us, we would see it for what it really is. I don't need rights. I don't need human reasoning. I don't need to even be right. I'm just here to be more like you. And I thank you that there's grace in the room to accomplish that. I thank you there's desire in the heart for that grace to land upon. And I just thank you no matter what condition a person came in here this morning, that they're readjusted and realigned. If their marriage has been really strenuous, I thank you they can leave with a new perspective and actually have new emotions of compassion and sensitivity towards the situation. I thank you nobody's just finished and given up and at wit's end in their situations. I thank you that you breathe new vision and new life and new perspective into that thing. And I thank you, you say, oh yes, you can. You can love like I love. You can live like I live. You can walk like I walk, or the scriptures once say so. So Father, I ask this grace to come on this room. And I ask that you take this house and mold it into an expression of you. That you would take this weekend and build it on everything that's ever been sown into this house. And you would cause this weekend to complement every way that others had labored. And ask that what you build lasts forever. And what you build would never fall. So bring it on. Let it come. And we say yes. If you say yes, you just say yes to Him right now, please. For your own conscience sake, for your own heart's sake, for your own awareness sake. He knows if you're a yes, which is good to bear witness to your own conscience. I say yes. Holy Spirit, hold me accountable. Bring me convictions. And if any way I walk outside of this truth, let me see it quickly. Not that I'm failing, that I'm becoming. Because I will turn from that thing and I will run to the truth in you. So let me see and let me have wisdom as I grow up into you. I am not running a risk of failing today. I am privileged to become. And I'm coming hard after you. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Love you guys. I don't know if you need to close out and say anything. Just give some instruction, please. Here, you can take bondage if you want. Yeah. Some men are just freer than others, I guess.